Genesis 38. So we're going to study Genesis 38. We're going to start in Matthew 1. I was giving a little light on how to approach this tonight. We're going to start in Matthew, and then we're going to go to Genesis, the last, I think, 49. And then, and this is good. We've sung praises to God, and we've prayed, and we only have a little time left. And but we'll start here, Matthew 1, with a genealogy of Jesus. This genealogy is orchestrated by God. This was his plan to bring his son into the world. And so here it is. Let's look at this. Let's see how far we get. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2 of chapter 1 in Matthew. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Here we go. Judah was the father of Perez. Perez means to burst forth. And Zerah. Zerah means brilliance. And these guys are twins. Perez and Zerah are twins. By, drum roll please, Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. We'll stop right there. We didn't have to get very far at all. And we find in this genealogy, Judah, Tamar, Perez, and Zerah. And all of them will be in Genesis 38. Principal figure in 38 will be Judah, but Judah and his relationship with Tamar. Now we go to Genesis. So that was according to God's plan. So this is going to help us when we read Genesis 38 and try to make some sense of what's going on in Genesis 38. Now, we're going to look in Genesis 49, and this is Jacob, and he's summoned his sons, and he's going to pronounce over his sons words. Some of them are more positive than others. He starts out there with Reuben in verse 3. Then you get over here around verse 8. And we have Judah. So Judah is a son of Jacob. And there's Judah. And Jacob is going to pronounce, or Israel is going to pronounce these words that fit Judah hand in glove, as well as the rest of the sons of Israel, or the brothers there of Judah. So he says this, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion who dares rouse him up, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That was fulfilled in Matthew 1 in that genealogy. Judah's right there. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And this is a direct prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. And then he goes to Zebulun. All right, now we're going back to Genesis 38. We're just going to read it. We'll make comments as we go, but I want to make just a couple things as we start. What I want you to look for is, what I want you to think about as we start is what we've read tonight. God is concerned about what? He's concerned about his program. And his program of bringing the Messiah into the world. And it may be hard for us to conceive this, but he was concerned early on about things going just right in order to bring Jesus into the world. He has a plan, and God is going to work the plan that he has, and he's not going to compromise his plan. And here's the problem. He gets to work through sinful people. That's what I want to say. God has a plan. We saw that you got Judah and you got Tamar in the genealogy of Jesus. God has a set plan. He has to work through sinful people to accomplish that plan. And you think, how in the world could he ever do that? Because when you're reading the Bible, you're going, okay, how's God going to help Abraham out? Abraham can't even tell the truth about his wife. He keeps telling everybody that she's his sister. What? How? And then God works it out. God always, he may have to intervene, but he works it out. And tonight, I mean, it's like you get to the depths. You get to the depths of man's sin, and you're going, How in the world could or would God ever be able to use Judah? But he does, in spite of Judah. And this is tremendously encouraging for you and me. Because last time I checked, we're not perfect people. We sin, we stumble, we fall. But God's got a plan. And he's going to work that plan. And he'll do it. He'll overcome, and he'll help us overcome and get through our difficulties, our issues. And he will ultimately sanctify us. And one day we will see him. And when we see him, we will be like him. His plan will not be thwarted. Even though if it were up to us, it would be thwarted. But it's not up to us. It's up to God. And cooperate and present ourselves and receive his love and receive his forgiveness and receive his power and all of that. And relying on him, we will still fail. But ultimately, God wins and he brings us through. So hopefully those are lessons that we can learn here. So it came about. This is verse 1 of chapter 38. And I really would like to cover this tonight. Yeah, it's like sands through the hourglass. I don't know. We may have homework and just come back and get to 39. And it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So Judah's with his brothers. They've just sold. Joseph has just been sold to these Ishmaelites or Midianites. If you'll look over in verse 26 of chapter 37, I think this is the last thing we hear from Judah. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood?" So there was they were conspiring to do away with Joseph because he just didn't fit in very well. And really, it was more than that. His brothers wouldn't accept God's sovereign choice of Joseph to lead. The younger shall lead the older. The older shall serve the younger. And the boys didn't want to hear that. You can imagine these older brothers not wanting to hear that, you know, another dream of Joseph. So that's what you see with Judah. That's what he said. And it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hiram. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. Now, folks, this is wrong. They were not commanded to go to the Canaanites. This is not good. Judah is he's living dangerously here. This is a flaw in his character. This is a flaw in his outlook. This is a sin. God instructed them not to go to the Canaanites, and there he is. So automatically, God's trying to fulfill a plan. He wants to use Judah in the fulfillment of that plan to bring the Messiah into the world one day, and now Judah's doing this. So what happens, a lot of times, here's a good lesson, a lot of times we complicate God's plan. A lot of times when we act in disobedience, we bring more drama into the situation that didn't have to be there. Now, can God overcome it? Well, of course he can. So, what? Judah's now married to Shua, and he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son. He named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. So Shua and Judah's got two sons, Ur and Onan. And just a little heads up, they're both going to die pretty soon. She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Chezib or whatever that she bore him. So three sons. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So you're getting the family tree here. Judah is the father of Ur. And Tamar is Ur's wife, Judah's daughter-in-law. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." Now that's the law. That's what you got to realize. That's the law. That's what they're supposed to do. So Onan's got a responsibility in keeping with the law. And Judah's, there's nothing really out of sorts here except that Judah has already married a Canaanite. Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. So that's a problem. And the wording there is, this didn't happen once, it happened over and over and over and over again. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took, the Lord that is, took his life also. So Ur and Onan are dead. And you've got a problem because Tamar is there and she has no husband to bear offspring. And apparently she's missed that chance with two men, Ur and Onan. I wonder how this is going to work. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up," for he thought, "I'm afraid that he too may die like his brothers." So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now after a considerable time, Shelah's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. So Judah's a widower. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear the sheep." So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Eniam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. So there's some things falling through the cracks here. Sheila's grown up, it would have been his job now to go into Tamar and bear offspring. It's not happening. Tamar, here's the problem. Tamar is really in a compromised state. I mean, there was a reason for the law, and the law is not being fulfilled. And so she is in a very weakened state, not having offspring, and that's a real problem. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Hear now, let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed, removed her veil, and put on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. So he's sending the goat now, and he expects his staff and those things in return. But they didn't find her. He asked the men of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Eniam?" But they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. And furthermore, the men of the place said, 'There's been no temple prostitute here.'" Then Judah said, "Let her keep them. Otherwise, we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, but you did not find her." So basically, let her keep his staff and whatever. Now, it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Bring her out, let her be burned." It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "I am with child by the man to whom these things belong." And she said, "Please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these." Judah recognized them and said, and no truer words had been spoken, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. It came about at the time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.'" That would have been Perez, I think. "But it came about, as he drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out." Then she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." So he was named Perez, the first one. Out was Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. And so what we see here is, well, what they call God's talionic justice, otherwise known as poetic justice with Judah. That while he was wanting to deceive, like his father had been a deceiver, Judah's deceiving, but in the end, he was the one deceived. And God continued to work his plan. Colin Dalich, it's a great Old Testament commentary and old school, but Dalich calls Tamar a saint. Now, people look at that and go, "Tamar, a saint?" Listen, she was so compromised, she was in a place where she was forced to do something completely radical to have a child. And just as a reminder, look at Matthew's genealogy. And there's Judah, and there's Tamar, there's Perez, and there's Zerah. So lean not on your own understanding. Yeah. Did Judah sin? You betcha. Shouldn't have married a Canaanite, and definitely shouldn't have been out there on the side of the road with what he thought was a prostitute. No way. But did God work his plan? He sure did. To God be the glory. And that's the first time I've ever preached on 38. And that'll be the last time for a while. So let's pray. We'll go about our lives out in the beautiful sunshine. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this story. It's an amazing story. It shows the depths of sin, and it also shows, Lord, the height of your determination to work your plan and to bring the Messiah, Jesus, into the world through a, Lord, what looks to us like a sinful line of human beings. But Lord, you've done it. And Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is the righteous one. And he's the one that grew out of that stump. And he's the one that offered his perfect blood. And we'll never understand the incarnation. It's just too magnificent for us. But Lord, we receive. We receive your grace and your mercy. We receive your plan. And help us to be encouraged that though we stumble and fall, Lord, you are able to take even our miserable sin, and you are able to take us and mold us and use us to your glory and honor. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.